You know, I know why people do this. It's an easy means of identification of faith community church, but I always kind of cringe inside when people say, how is your church doing? How's your church down there doing? And I know that, they're not thinking this way, and so I don't say anything, but what's going on in my mind is, it's not my church. It's God's church, and it's God's people. God is at work at Faith Community Church. Now, today is the 34th anniversary of Faith Community, and January 10th, 1978, 28 people, that's not 28 families, that's 28 people divided up into families, came together to meet in tiny St. John's Chapel in Gambrels for our first worship service. And those were unique days. And I don't know how to describe the little building except to say it was a clapboard building and it had no air conditioning. It was actually only two rooms. There was the room that we met in and it sat about 50, maybe 60 if you crammed in there. There was another room in the back that was of equal size with an old kitchen and that was about it. It was directly across from what is now Sunrise Organic Farm, but back then it was the U.S. Navy Dairy Farm where they raised cows and then produced milk and dairy products for the people in the Naval Academy. Now, cows mean that if the wind's blowing your way, you know that you're right near the Naval Academy. One time in the summer, a chaplain from Fort Meade visited, and the pews were shellacked, and it was hot in the summer, and he sat down. He wore a suit, and when he got up, it went, and all the stuff was stuck all over his pants and the back of his sport coat. Needless to say, he didn't attend Faith Community Church. St. John's was an Episcopal church, so the pulpit was raised up and over to the side. It was kind of real high. In the center was the altar because that's the center of Episcopalian worship. We put the pulpit in the center. You tell a lot about the focus of a church by the church furniture and how things are laid out, but we do that in the center because we put preaching in the center. But on the other side from the pulpit was this podium that had a large Bible on it, but this podium was carved into this big wooden eagle, and it was looking down over the congregation, kind of with a fierce-looking face, which is why none of the kids misbehaved in the service. They were being intimidated by that eagle. We needed Sunday school rooms for the children, so we stretched two wire cables across the back room, X'd them out, and then we pulled bed sheets. Somebody sewed the thing for bed sheets, so we could pull that up to divide up the Sunday school rooms. If you're a Sunday school teacher, could you imagine being separated from the next Sunday school class by nothing but a bed sheet? Well, 2 years into our existence, we moved into Arundel Senior High School, and at first we used the 800-seat auditorium as our meeting place. Now, we were like this drop in the bucket in there, and we said, this really doesn't have a good feel, and so we moved to the band room in Arundel Senior High School. There were some advantages to the band room, and for one thing, at that St. John's, as much as we appreciated having a place to start like that, I was really high up on this pulpit, you know, kind of a perch, looking down on everybody. I didn't like that imagery, so we were able to move to the band room. So I stood on the floor, and all the people were on the riser. So I kind of liked that better, you know, instead of this clergy kind of looking down on the laity kind of thing. We got rid of that. But there was a problem in that the only way in and out of the room was past me. So that meant every time someone had to go to the bathroom, every person that came in late, every kid that a parent had to take out because there was no other place to sit and no room for parents or something like that, had to walk past me. Not only that, back then there was no air conditioning in Arundel Senior High. There is no windows in the band room. There's only a door down on the end. So you can imagine in the summertime, it was quite warm in that room. In fact, we'd have all these box fans going. So they're always, and I'm trying to talk over them. And I remember one Sunday in July, and it had to be 95 degrees. And David Haig was there, one of our missionaries, our first missionary who we still support today. But he was there, and he was preaching. And I'm sitting there, and I'm like fading in and out because of the heat. And I remember thinking two things. The first thought was, boy, I'm sure glad he's preaching and not me because I wouldn't be able to do it. But the second thought was this, oh my goodness, is this what it is for people? how dedicated people are to come and sit there. Is that when they're listening to me and it's hot like this, you know, to have that kind of heat and the uncomfortable chairs and everything else. Well, along with that, we had minimal heat in the winter. We went from a lot of heat in the summer to minimal heat because it was on a timer and it all shut down and they could only get it going so far. We had leaking skylights. We had the band would come in sometimes if they had to do something on a Sunday and literally get their instruments during the service while I'm preaching up there. This is what happened. So this had an advantage to it. It really promoted the building fund. Okay, there was nobody who said we don't need a building fund, and that was an encouragement. But finally, we found this property. We committed ourselves to building without borrowing. When we built our original 5,000 square foot building, debt free, several years later, God allowed us to build this building debt free, and we certainly celebrate that. But you know, over the years, I've had people tell me, Ed, oh, what a great job you've done there. And that one I can't let go by. And that one I've had to say to them, you know what, I need to tell you something. There are two factors that I believe far outweigh anything that I could have done. Number one, this was God's doing. And you know, as you recount the history of Faith Community Church, and we don't have time to go into all the details today, but I could tell you instance after instance after instance where we stood there with our mouths open and said, that had to be God. It just had to be God. He was building his church. But there's a second factor in the existence of this church, and it's faithful people. I mean, it takes people, and they're faithful people who simply said, I'm going to do what I believe God has called me to do. And people are still doing that, doing what God has called them to do. Now, we've been in a series we're calling Believe It, and we've been studying through this church's statement of faith. Today we've come to our statement on the church, and this is what we say. And the first section of this statement we've kind of covered doctrinally when we looked at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. But we said this, the universal church, which is the body and bride of Christ, began with the descent of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. It is made up of all true believers who have been placed into Christ's body by baptism of the Holy Spirit. So when we talk about the church in the world, we're talking about the people who have faith in Jesus Christ. They're part of this mystical body of Christ with Christ as the head. But then we say this, the local church, the place where now, the group that's meeting now, should duplicate or manifest the pattern seen in the church, which is his body. Is it an assembly of believers called together by the Holy Spirit for the purpose of glorifying Christ through worship, prayer, fellowship, teaching, witnessing of Christ, and the observance of the ordinances of baptism by immersion and communion? Now, in looking at God's plan for the local body, I want us to see some things. How does the church that is local manifest the body? I want to share three things this morning. And the first one is this. For a church to fulfill its purpose, it takes faithful people. It's going to take faithful people. We'll always take faithful people. I'd like you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 16 this morning. It's page 1027. Luke chapter 16, page 1027. When I was a relatively new believer in Jesus Christ, I heard someone say this. I never forgot it. And I wrote it in the flyleaf of my Bible, which I still have, my old Scofield Bible, and all the pages fell out, and I just have them stuck in there now. But this is what they said. Little things are little things, but faithfulness in little things is a big thing. Little things are little things, but faithfulness in little things is a big thing. Now, I want to read verse 10 here. This comes in the context of Jesus talking about money. And he's talking about what God entrusts us with as it comes to finances. And when he talks about little things, we think it's the biggest thing. But he says, you know, in light of eternity, it's a little thing. He's talking about money. And look at what he says about faithfulness. Verse 10, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. And he goes on to say, you better be faithful in the little things, because if you're not, don't expect God to entrust you with the big things. Now, that's a biblical principle that I think it's hard for us to grasp onto, and sometimes we overlook it. And we kind of judge people based upon how they appear, and joy that person appears, you know, spiritual or active or a faithful, trustworthy Christian or whatever. Here's what God says. It applies in the church. It applies in our marriage. It applies in our relationships. It applies in all of life. He says this, watch how people handle the small things. That's what I look for. He said, watch how people handle the small things, because if they handle the small things, then you know they're going to do well in the big things. I'd like you to think about something. When we're talking about faithfulness and small things and faithful people, what kind of people would have been back there in 1978 and would have hung around in a church that had no air conditioning in Maryland in the summertime, okay, that smelled like cow pies half the time, that had very little heat in the winter, that had a nursery? Listen to this. You went into the back room, and then to go to the nursery, there was this little tiny foyer that led into the men's and ladies' rooms, which are a one-person deal at a time. But to get to the ladies' room and the men's room, you had to walk through the nursery. How'd you like to be working in the nursery with the people walking through to get to the bathroom? We encourage people, please wait till, you know, after the service or something. But that's what you had. How would you like to be in a church? What kind of people would be in a church that had bed sheets for classroom walls? Who would worship and serve in a place where you stuck to the pews and whose only instrument was an old organ? And so we had someone play the organ, and once in a while my wife Sandy did, if I could find hymns that had no sharps and flats, and, you know, for kids or something, because she had been years since she'd had piano lessons, but she would peck them out. But one day a mouse came out of the organ. Now the other person that normally played the organ was very excitable. Okay, and let's just say that the mouse was a very exciting event that came out. That was our altar call. We've never had an altar call before. That was it at Faith Community Church. We only had two people to do special music. Who would hang out at a church where you heard the same people? It's Barbara Haynes, Sandy Regensburg, Barbara Haynes, Sandy Regensburg, every week, because that's what we had when we started. Well, I'll tell you who would do that. People who believed that worshiping God and teaching His Word to others was more important than their own personal immediate convenience. There were people who said, I am going to be faithful in the little things, and I'm going to trust God for what happens. The foundation of Faith Community Church was and still is people who take God seriously and strive by His grace to do their best for Him. And that means they're faithful to Him even when the things are hard, inconvenient, you're not appreciated, you know, everybody didn't pat you on the back, whatever it happened to be. They're just saying, man, I'm here to serve, and that's what I'm going to do. And that's what builds a body. When we met in the high school, we had to set everything up each week. We carted hymn books. We had to set up classrooms. Obviously, it was a school, so we had to take everything down and move everything. We had, you know, if we came in and the piano wasn't there, we would usually find it in the auditorium, which was all the way across the building, so you'd have to roll a piano over to be able to use that. We had to set up a PA system and all of those things. There was a lot of work done by a lot of faithful people, who were also at the same time, interestingly, and they were mostly young families, generously and sacrificially giving to a building fund. But one week a couple visited, and after the service, this is what they said to me. We really enjoyed that. Could you do us a favor? When you get a real church, could you give us a call? And I said, huh, in your dreams. And you know what? The real church was all around them. The real church was people setting chairs up and moving things and doing stuff and being a part. That was the real church. They were talking about a building, and they didn't even see the real church all around them. We had a guy that we hired to be on staff many years ago. It was the first person we hired. Didn't work out well. Here's one of the reasons. He said to me very early on, he said, Ed, people like you. They respect you. And I'm on staff now, and I have a title by my name, and they should like me and respect me. And I said, well, I'll tell you what. I said, I've been around here for a while. We were several years into my existence. I said, I've visited these people in the hospital. I've married some of their kids. I buried some of their parents. Just hang around and just do your ministry and just serve people. You have to establish things a little bit. And he didn't last. And I believe that one of the main reasons he didn't last was because he was looking at, it was like those people who looked at the church as a building. He was looking at ministry as a title, when it's really all about just serving people. For the local church to manifest the pattern of the universal body of Christ, it takes faithful believers. So I'd like to encourage you today, if you're part of this congregation, are you being faithful with what you have? You say, well, Ed, right now I don't have a lot. I don't have a lot of money. I don't have a lot of time. You know, I certainly don't have all kinds of abilities. I can't get up there and sing or whatever. Boy, there are so many things to do around here. There are so many things. If you have an hour a week that you could invest your hour a week, okay? and trust God for the results. Because there are people that do that, and then sometimes, and this is not a condemnation of anybody, you just have to figure out where you fit into this. I'm not keeping track of who's doing what. But you know, sometimes we can just go in and we can say, well, I don't have a lot of time and a lot of whatever, so I'm just going to sit back and enjoy it because it's all for me. Don't do that. Say it's all for God. It's all for Jesus Christ. And so therefore, I want to be a part of what he's doing. I want to be a part of being faithful to God. So for a church to fulfill its purpose takes faithful people. The second thing I want us to see is this. And sometimes we don't get to see the fruit of our faithfulness. And we need to be careful of being discouraged along the way. And we're saying, oh, I'm not appreciated, or oh, it's not working, or oh, God's not doing anything through me. Be careful of thinking that way, because faithfulness in little things is what builds a church. I'd like you to turn now to Hebrews chapter 11. It's page 1181. Hebrews chapter 11, page 1181. The book of Hebrews is a book written to encourage believers in Jesus who were Jewish, who had come to recognize that Jesus was Messiah, and they were under a lot of pressure from their probably families, certainly, and employers and other fellow Jews, to go back to strictly Judaism. And God was using the writer of the book of Hebrews to encourage them that Judaism was foundational, but they had found this fullness in Jesus Christ, and that they shouldn't go back. And this was the encouragement to do this. And one of the ways that God was using the author to encourage them was in chapter 11. He points back to all of these great heroes of the faith, and he lists Abraham and Noah and Moses and all these people who by faith did amazing things, and God delivered them from the mouths of lions and the fiery furnace and everything else. And so he's pointing to all these people who are successful, and he was encouraging them by those successful people. But in verse 35, And look at verse 35. He begins another list. And in the second sentence in verse 35, he said this, and others. Okay? So the people had all these great things happen to them, but there were some others too. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had a trial of mockings and scourgings, and yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, and I love this statement, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. So he said, there were those who didn't see the results. There were those who didn't have the deliverance of God. And I have to believe in the kingdom of God, there's a special place for the others. There's a special place for those who remained faithful. It's one thing to stay faithful when you can see how things are working out, right? When you can see the end. But it's another thing to stay faithful when you can't see how things are going to work out, and when in fact, from the world's point of view, they're not working out at all. But you stay faithful anyway. Now notice verse 39. He said, all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. They didn't get the payoff, but they remained strong in the Lord, and they had a good testimony through faith. They didn't see the fulfillment. And sometimes we just stay faithful, even though we don't get to see all the fruit. Sometimes just being together in the body of Christ, there can be frustrating things that happen in the life of a church and in the body. And we don't always see how everything's coming together. But God has called us to be faithful. You know, many years ago, I went to a Bible college in Florida. Sandy and I were there together in Florida. There was a retired couple at the school who volunteered their time. And it was Ann and her husband, Pat Patterson. We called him Pappy. But Ann ran the library, and her husband, Pat, oversaw much of the building maintenance. And it was an old building, and it needed lots of maintenance. And yet they, in their older years, dedicated themselves to being there, living there, and helping out. They were a quiet couple. They were an unassuming couple. I barely knew them. But you know, when I graduated from Florida Bible College and I went to Capital Seminary, which is down in Lanham at Washington Bible College's grounds there, I had no idea how we were going to live. All we knew was, hey, we're going to school. We packed our stuff in a truck and came up here. It was Dean Collar and his family, his wife and Sandy and I, and we put Dean 63 Falcon in the back of a truck and packed all our stuff around it and got here. And then we were told when we got here, nobody would take the thing out of the truck like the people had put it in Florida. And so it was an interesting experience to get his car out, which is a whole other story and sermon illustration. But anyway, we got here and we said, you know, we had no idea how we were going to live. We had no idea how we were going to pay the rent. We had no idea, you know, what things were going to happen. This was a new phase in our life. It's not like I came here with a job offer or something like that. But we believed that God was directing our lives. Sandy was still recovering really from cancer. She had a bout of cancer when we were in Florida. I had hoped she wouldn't have to work, at least not that much, or maybe just part-time or something like that. We didn't know what was possible. But just before I enrolled in my first year of school, the business office said, Oh, by the way, you have a full scholarship. All your tuition is paid. All your books are paid for. When books are very expensive. And they said, yeah, that's all covered. I didn't know anything about that before we came. And here's what happened. As it turns out, Ann Patterson, who was the librarian at Florida Bible College, had once been the librarian at Washington Bible College. And so there was a tie-in for them between the two schools. And when they heard there was a couple of students, and Dean and I were the first students to go up to Capitol, heading up to Capitol, they decided to take money that they had saved up and set up this scholarship fund, which I knew nothing about, and they didn't tell us who it was. So we had to kind of guess along the way and write all these anonymous, or you know, kind of notes or thank you notes without their names. But Pat and Ann Patterson lived a frugal life. They invested what they had in the education of students headed for ministry because they believed in the priority of God's church. But what I think is interesting is they never knew what happened. They never really ultimately knew how things worked out. They never got to visit Faith Community Church. They never got to see all of this. And yet, in a real sense, the reason I'm here, at least in part, and the reason the church is here, at least in part, is because they chose to step into the unknown and say, let's just, you know, invest in the life of someone. They had a commitment to invest in the future. Sometimes we don't get to see the result of our faithfulness. But God multiplies everything, every minute, every effort, every dollar that we give and offer to Him. Now listen to this Bible challenge to a people of a local church in the first century. I believe Nancy quoted this verse. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor's not in vain." It's never in vain if you're doing it for God, right? Regardless of what you see, regardless if you're one of the ones that get delivered from the mouth of the lion or eaten by the lion, was the point of Hebrews chapter 11. The Bible says this in Galatians 6, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." And the way not to grow weary, I believe, is to keep focused on Jesus Christ. So the writer of Hebrews goes on in chapter 12 to say this, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." Now, those people were facing opposition, and some of it turned out to be physical. But they said, man, you think you got it bad? Look at Jesus. He just remained faithful. And look at all the opposition he faced. So don't get weary. Just look at Jesus and allow him to be your encouragement. You know, a few years ago, I had a chance to visit some friends who had been part of this church years before that and had moved away. They had a son as a grown man, had a couple of kids. He's had some real bumps in the road in his life, and, you know, those were things that were his doing and some issues and problems, and still does. But he was one of the wild ones. You know, he was one of the ones when you're the Sunday school teacher who say, man, I am so glad he's going to the next class, you know, when he graduates onto the next group. He was the one that you thought, is this guy ever listening? I'm not getting through. He's causing me, you know, to pull my hair out and all of that. And so we go there. And this is what he says to me one day. He says, hey, I wanted to ask you something. He said, is Esther Ansel still teaching Sunday school at Faith Community Church? Now, Esther Ansel has gone on to be with the Lord. Esther Ansel and Marnie were dear saints of God. But Esther was up there in years, but she continued to teach Sunday school, and she had this guy. And I don't know if he was like fourth grade, fifth grade back then, but he was one of those that really, you know, made life hard for her. And she wasn't teaching anymore at that time. But you know what he said? He said, you know what? I made life so hard for her. And she probably thought, I never heard anything she said. But you know what? I heard what she said, and I guess more importantly, I was impacted by her faithfulness, and I want her to know that I never forgot those things, and I want her to know that she has impacted my life. And he said, would you tell her? And I said, no. I said, you tell her. I said, it wouldn't mean as much coming from me as it would coming from you. You know, I'll give your address. You need to write her or a phone number and call her and tell her yourself. So whose life are you impacting today? Whose life are you impacting today? As you serve in the church, you might not see instant results. You might think, oh, what was it? I just did that. You know, I just cut the grass. I just welcomed somebody, or I just handed out some bulletins, or I just, you know, taught a class of 2 and 3 year olds and they don't listen. And, you know, you could think all of these, or 15 year olds, you could think all of these things. But the truth of the matter is that God can take a little boy's lunch and feed 5,000. And God will certainly take what we do for him and will multiply it when it's done in his name. For a church to fulfill its purpose takes faithful people. Sometimes we don't get to see the fruit of our labor. But number three, we are faithful to him because he's been faithful to us. He's faithful first. That's why we're led to faithfulness. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 16, page 963, first gospel in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 16, page 963. Jesus Christ spent 3 years publicly teaching and preaching. Matthew 16 takes place in the second year. So Jesus is with his disciples. They've heard him and followed him for a year now. Jesus has exposed the religious establishment of his day as being corrupt and hypocritical. And so therefore, the hatred against him was building, and then that was in the leadership, but the common people weren't exactly sure who he was. And so there was a lot of debate that went on among the people, and so Jesus asked his disciples about that. And so verse 13 of Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? What's the word on the street that you're hearing when you're out there with the people? Verse 14, so they said, well, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. They were struggling. The people were struggling with, who is this guy? And notice what Jesus says to them. He asked them this question. Verse 15, he said to them, well, who do you say that I am? You've been following me. You've been with me. You've heard me teach. Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter is quick to speak up, and he answers. Now, Simon Peter was always quick to speak up, and sometimes he put his foot in his mouth. This time, he nails it. And look what he says in verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, the word Christ isn't Jesus' last name. The word Christ is just the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Mashiach, where we get the word Messiah, and it means anointed one, because you anointed the king and you anointed the high priest. And so God's anointed one would ultimately be the Savior, the Messiah, the deliverer that was promised all through the Old Testament. And what Peter was saying there was, Peter speaks Greek, so he uses Christos, the Greek equivalent. He says, you are the Messiah. You are the anointed one. We realize that you are the Savior. And look how Jesus responds. Some people say Jesus never claimed authority for himself, that other people just falsely gave it to him later on. Look at what he says here. He says in verse 17, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. In other words, he's saying, Peter, you're absolutely right. You got it from God. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Savior. And then he says, verse 18, and I also say this to you, that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, without getting into the whole rock thing, and some people, Protestants, have always said, we can't be talking about Peter. I think he was talking about Peter, because Peter is one that came with the keys of the kingdom to introduce the gospel to various groups of people. It's interesting when you read the book of Acts, and also the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, so he is foundational. So he was building it on Peter, on Peter's testimony of truth, on himself as what he has done, as the ultimate rock. But what I want you to see is this. He says, I'm the one that's going to build my church. I'm going to use you. I'm going to use people. But I'm the one ultimately who is building the church. Now, we could look down through history and we could say, man, the church has had some real problems. See, the glory of the church is not supposed to be buildings, people, programs. It's supposed to be Christ. And we could look down through the history of the church and we could say, boy, when we see the church, we could look at all kinds of things that the church has done wrong, right? And we could say there have been failures. You know why there have been failures? Because the church is made up of people. And even though Christ is building his church, he's using people. You could look at Faith Community Church and point out the times we've done things wrong. You could point out the different things that are weaknesses or whatever. And we certainly want to work on those. But we're people. And God uses people. But it's Jesus Christ who builds the church. And that means something very important. We're not here because of us. The church exists because of its builder and maker, Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate foundation. He's the chief cornerstone. And Jesus Christ is the one who gives the answers that we have to the questions of life, like, why am I here? What is this about? Is this all there is? And he becomes the answer to those questions. Jesus Christ is life, and Jesus Christ is building his church, and Jesus Christ has a plan and a purpose for his church. Now, he said this in John 6. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. So the foundation of the church goes back to the death of Christ. He who believes in me is the Savior, is the one who died and rose again. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ become foundational for the church. We put our faith in him. We have eternal life because of what he has done for us. The designer of the church is the Savior of the church. He's the foundation. He's the reason. He's the reality. He's the purpose of the church. He's the faithful one. And not only has Jesus Christ been faithful in establishing and building the church, we can look and say, you know, over the past 34 years, time after time, we've seen that Jesus Christ has been faithful in building Faith Community Church. Over the years, we've experienced some amazing things from the hand of God. And you look at some of these things, and you know, I know there's faithful people and all the things that go into it, but ultimately we just say, wow, that exactly, you know, that is just such a testimony to God's working. That's a God thing. Over 30 years ago, I sat down in a realtor's office. I said, hey, can I look at your, he was a friend of mine, so I said, can I look at your tax maps in Anne Arundel County? So I sat down and I looked at the tax maps, and every place where there was a vacant piece of property anywhere, and there was a few more vacant pieces of property then than there is now, but everywhere where there was a vacant piece of property, I wrote down the name of the owner. And then we sat down and prayerfully wrote letters to people. We wrote letters to individuals. We wrote letters to companies. Yeah, back then, Washington Homes was built, you know, finishing up of Four Seasons and Chapel Gates. We wrote to them because they own property. I wrote a letter to the Department of the Navy. And I said, hey, guys, you got that big chunk of land from the dairy farm that sits across 175 over there. Why don't you sell that to us? We'd like to have it. They said, well, it would take an act of Congress. We said, well, we can get that. Matt, probably you can't get Congress to do much of anything. But we said, we might be able to get that. But they said, well, we don't want to sell it. So we couldn't change that one. But that's okay. God had other plans. But we wrote all these letters, and a couple of people wrote back, and one of them was the owner of this property. So God allowed us to get this piece of property. Now, when we bought this piece of property, we had no idea what the actual layout of this whole area would be. There was no traffic light at Route 3 when we bought this property. Can you believe that? No traffic light at Route 3. That's how little traffic was on that road. The road came back, was Watch Apple Road on this side, came back for a block and ended, and then our driveway started. There was a dirt path that went back to a horse farm back here. We're surrounded by fields. When we built our first building and we built the parking lot, they made us put in, you know, we're doing everything, pinching our pennies. They made us plant all these bushes to screen the parking lot. I said, who are we screening the parking lot from? The groundhogs, you know? But they made us do it anyway. But we had no idea what the final layout would be, but we knew something. We knew this was a strategic piece of property that God had led us to. And you know, looking back, we were glad that some of the other places that we were kind of disappointed that didn't work out, that we were glad that they didn't work out because God had other plans. And the stories of God's care and provision could be multiplied 1,000 times over. Today we have a building that's worth several million dollars. And, you know, this property was zoned R15. You could have put townhouses on it and built. You made a lot of money. We have a valuable piece of property here. And it's paid in full. Now, that's exciting. And today we're able to reach out here, and we're able to reach out around the world and do some just great things that I'm excited about, the things that I've seen God do through the people here because we don't have that mortgage. But I was just thinking about some of them. In partnership with our friend Katie Butt in India, we bought some property that he's using for some things and teaching and growing a particular ministry there. But we also built a school building, $50,000. We built a school building in Kurukshetra in North India in Haryana State that is the only Christian witness in a town of 500,000 people. There are no churches except KD's. There's no other Christian school, and it's known for its quality education, and there are literally thousands of people whose life are being impacted through that because God allowed us to be able to do that. That was exciting. In partnership with Dean Collar, we built wells in the Sudan that brought water to impoverished areas, and we got to see video of the water coming out for the first time. But there were local pastors there that he works with that are also able to preach about the water of life, Jesus Christ. So you could meet people's physical needs and you could meet people's spiritual needs. Through our co-workers in Nicaragua, we've been able to supply a Christian education to poor families, and that continues to happen, and help out an association of churches there. We've been able to, at times, to send thousands and thousands of dollars to relief efforts. After Katrina, after the tsunami in Indonesia, we were able to just pour a lot of money into Christian organizations that were working to help people. Because of the blessings of God, we've been able to touch lives from Native Americans in our own country to people in Jordan and Brazil and Japan and Papua New Guinea. And here's the amazing thing to me. In the middle of all of this, except for the original purchase of the property, because when we bought the property, the guy who owned the property wanted to hold the mortgage. And this was during Jimmy Carter years, and the interest rates were 18%, 19%, which was great when you had your money invested in our little building fund, but it wasn't too good when you were borrowing money, but he held it at 6%. But anyway, that was the only time in the history of Faith Community Church in 34 years that we've ever borrowed a penny. And we've never been late on a bill, and we've never been short a dime to any of the commitments that we've ever made to any of our missionaries. We've ever not paid a salary to staff. We've never said to people, could you just wing it for this week because we don't have your paycheck. And that's why the theme song of Faith Community Church has been, Great is Thy Faithfulness. So there's been all of those exciting things that we've been able to see, and we can see the hand of God. And yet at the same time, it isn't always, you know, smiles and joys. Sometimes there's heartfelt sadness. And, you know, we've had people that we love, that we consider the closest of brothers and sisters in Christ, who for whatever reason got sidetracked in their life and got pulled farther and farther away from God and didn't want the encouragement and the challenge of others and crashed and burned in their life. And you know what? That causes great consternation, great tears and sorrow in our life. We've had people that were serving God here. We thought they were just excited about God. We thought they'd be serving till the rapture with us. And then they got miffed about something and didn't tell anybody and stomped off mad about it instead of dealing with it. And they're just gone. And we're thinking, wow. I mean, that would be like your brother or your sister in your physical family just rejecting the whole rest of the family. That hurts. Please, if you get miffed about something, talk to somebody about it. We really want to deal with stuff. We've had people who are amazing servants of God who have gotten sick and passed away. We've had people that have been so special to us. I always think about Peggy Bowie with her morphine pump on because she had cancer, teaching the little kids. I mean, just stuff like that is exciting. And yet we've lost those people, and they're not here now. We have this plaque out in the foyer with way too many names on it of people that we love that we had to do funerals for. But you know what? Those things are hard. But there's something that keeps us going. And the thing that keeps us going is we're not here for us. We are here for the purpose of worshiping Jesus Christ. And that's why in our statement of faith, we say that it's an assembly of believers called together by the Holy Spirit for the purpose of glorifying Christ. That's the focus. We are faithful to him. Why? Because he has been and he always will be. I mean, 34 years of faithfulness just tells me whatever happens in the future, he's going to obviously continue to be faithful. But that's what keeps us going because we know that he has been and always will be for now and eternity faithful to us. Pray with me. God, we thank you so much that we can look and say, here's the hand of God, the fingerprints of God in instance after instance. And it isn't always fun, and it isn't always laughs and whatever. Sometimes it's real heartfelt sorrows. But whether it's laughs, whether it's tears, whether it's joy, whether it's sorrow, it's all ultimately about bringing glory to you. Thank you. I personally thank you for the privilege of just kind of hanging on to your coattails and going along for a ride for these 34 years as you have worked. I thank you for so many faithful people. I couldn't even begin to name them who have worked so hard and people continuing to work. We open up our bulletin and we see page after page of things that testify to the truth of what's happening because there are faithful people making it happen. And we bring glory to your name. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.